Please be seated. One of my roles at Holy Nativity School is middle school religion teacher. I have this year 5 classes, each divided by grade, who, as you might imagine, come from a pretty wide spectrum of religious backgrounds. I've grown to love this part of my job, although admittedly in the beginning the idea of working with middle schoolers was a little intimidating to me. In 6th grade, we focus on scripture. Lots of kids know lots of Bible stories, but few kids know how all those stories fit together or the overall big picture, big story of the Bible. And I'd venture to say that that's true with adults too. In 7th grade, my focus is on taking this book that we call holy and trying to help kids understand that it still matters, that it still applies to their very different modern lives. And in 8th grade, we focus on the great commandment to love God and to love our neighbor, a call not only to tell our stories of faith, but to serve the world around us, especially the least of these. Now, only time will tell if I'm getting through to them. But there are times like this past Wednesday that encourage me. In my 7th grade classes, I was trying to get them to look at the big picture of the Bible. I wanted them to understand how we limit God, how we try to limit God by making the Bible nothing more than a book of rules and regulations or merely a book of instructions on how we're supposed to live life. So we played a little game. I asked the kids to take out a piece of paper and write full and complete instructions for making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Then I would take one of their list of instructions and ask another classmate to make the sandwich using only the instructions from that list. I considered doing this today as part of this sermon, but thought better of it. And you could probably imagine what happened. Few, if any, of the kids wrote down truly full and complete instructions. Few of the kids wrote down the fact that in order to make the sandwich, one had to first have the ingredients, which could require a trip to the store. With the exception of one child, no one who mentioned going to the store mentioned the need then to return home from the store, which of course would have meant making the sandwich in the middle of the Publix. Very few of the children included using a knife to make the sandwich, which of course would have been quite messy. Some children suggested that the way to make the sandwich was to spread peanut butter on one side and jelly on the other side, and others suggested that you mixed it up first before you put it on the bread, and one even mentioned that putting together the ingredients was simply a matter of preference. Many children stated that you had to then smash the sandwich together, which really is the only proper way to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And finally, a large number of kids said something to the effect of then eat and enjoy. But the truth is, that wasn't part of the assignment. Hopefully you get the point. I wanted the kids to understand that if we insist on making Holy Scripture merely a list of complete instructions on how to live life, then we're going to be disappointed. I wanted to make the point that when approaching Scripture, just like those instructions, we've got to use some common sense, that God-given gift of reason. And as a result of that, people were invariably going to view things differently when it came to matters of faith. I wanted to make the point that our reverence for Scripture isn't reflected in how literally we take it, but rather in the questions that it raises for us. I wanted to make the point that questions are our friends. And if they hear nothing else that I say all year, I wanted them to remember that. Questions are our friends. It's what the disciples still missed in today's gospel lesson. For a second time, Jesus has taken them aside to teach them about his upcoming suffering and death and resurrection. They don't understand, and we'd be no different. After all, this is a pretty mind-exploding thing that Jesus is telling them. I mean, absolutely no one expected this long-awaited and promised Messiah would redeem Israel through suffering. So if they didn't understand, even this second time, I get that. What's harder, though, for me to overlook is that they are too afraid to ask any questions. But then again, are we all that different? I know far too many Christians who are also often afraid to ask questions. Sometimes it's because they believe they should already know the answer and they don't want to look dumb. Sometimes it's because we're nervous that our question isn't okay, that maybe there is something wrong with our question or with questions in general. And why is that? You know, I've got a hunch that as a culture, we tend to equate intelligence with knowing things. I understand that to some degree. Smart people do seem to know a lot of stuff. But what if we could also imagine that intelligence is measured not simply by what you know, but also by how eager you are to know more? Because you see, it is at the edges of what we know where we find the greatest chance to grow in understanding, which is why questions are so important. Questions are not the mark of a lack of intelligence, but of a curious and living mind. And there's another and maybe even more ominous reason why folks tend not to ask questions, though. Maybe they think it's not being faithful. Sometimes, somewhere, many of our good folks were taught that questions are a sign of doubt and that doubt is the opposite of faith. Nonsense. Questions are far more a mark of engaged curiosity than they are of doubt. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Instead, faith grows in the soil of doubts and challenges. Without doubt, we may talk of knowledge, but given that faith is belief in things not seen, doubt seems like it has to be an essential ingredient. This idea of Jesus' cross and his resurrection is incredible. It's unlooked for. It's downright shocking, and truth is, it's unbelievable. When it all happened, the disciples' response is never, "We knew it all along," or "It's about time," or "This is just like he promised." Their response every single time is doubt. Why? I think it's because Jesus' life and death and resurrection are so logic-defying and so world-changing that, quite frankly, if you don't have doubts about it, you're not paying attention. I can understand that the disciples didn't understand in today's gospel, and I can even sympathize with the things that make them and us hesitant to ask questions. But think about it. Think about what might have happened if they could imagine that there is nothing Jesus wants more than to share their questions, their struggles, and their doubts so that he might help them understand his teaching and in this way be drawn closer to God. And perhaps, just perhaps, the same is true with us. If Jesus' kingdom is understandably difficult to comprehend, then we ought to ask questions. If Jesus' death seems senseless or his resurrection hard to accept, we ought to ask questions. If we wonder how Jesus can be with us or where God is when things hurt, we ought to again ask questions. Because the gospel is not a complete list of instructions. Rather, it is an invitation. An invitation to reimagine what greatness looks like, but also an invitation to be a safe place, spending more time asking provocative questions rather than just giving patent answers. But that is not an invitation for the faint of heart. It is not for those who are concerned with being popular or being right. What is at stake, though, is nothing less than Christ's presence, a presence where we insist on making Scripture where if we insist on making Scripture merely a book of complete instructions, we will forever be underutilized in God's grand vision for God's grand people. Jesus said, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and he put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not only me, but the one who sent me. This is a walk of faith that is not childlike or simplistic. In fact, it's just the opposite. It is a path where greatness comes from lowliness, where questions are our friends, and where the truest path to understanding is our ability to question why. God love you. Amen.